Church, I would like to invite you to take your Bibles and let's go ahead and open them up to the book of Jude. And as you find your place there, I'd also ask you to turn back a few pages, if you will, and get to the book of 2 Peter. So just find Jude and then go through 1st or 3rd John, 2nd John, 1st John, and then you'll get 2 Peter. I'd like to read a portion from 2 Peter as we begin this morning. From 2 Peter chapter 2, probably it would have been beneficial had I pointed out several weeks ago the great similarities that exist between 2 Peter chapter 2 and the book of Jude. And so let's just take a moment to, now that we've been in this for a few weeks, let's read through a little bit of 2 Peter chapter 2, and I think you'll see those connections and those similarities. Picking up in verse number 1, it says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality. Because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them example to those who live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Daring, self-willed, they will not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord." I think we could stop there. As we walk through the book of Jude, it's easy to see the similarities that exist between these two letters. But these two books are not the same. Both share the warning against apostasy. Both give instructions to detach and detect false teachings. Both of them encourage believers to stand firm in the faith, and both admonish the church to clearly and consistently proclaim the gospel of Christ, and yet they're not the same. Both of them are written by different authors. They have different audiences. Yes, they're both written to the church at large, but if you'll look at it, that 2 Peter appears to be written to the church that's made up of largely Gentile believers, whereas Jude is written to a church that's made up largely of Jewish believers. So why do we have this seemingly needless repetition? I believe that the Apostle Paul gives us the answer to that question. In Philippians chapter 3, verse number 1, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you." Repetition is good at times. Parents, we understand. We repeat warnings and instructions to our children all the time. It's like we get stuck on the same instructions and the same guidance, and needlessly at times it feels it's saying the same thing over and over and over and over. Sometimes our children might even respond with, I know, I've heard it a million times before. Like parents and wise parents, there are things that must be said over and over again. Wise parents, we do this for the safeguard and for the protection of our children. We give them instructions, even repeating those instructions, in order to guide and to direct them in the ways that they should walk. And so we give those instructions, whether they want to hear them from us or not, we still give them the instruction. And so rather than Jude writing a letter that he personally wanted to write, Jude sets his personal preferences aside in order to remind the church of the truths that they already knew. Last week, we covered verses 5 through 7. And in doing so, we discovered Jude's belief in the fixed condemnation for the unbelieving and the ungodly. In fact, last week he gave us three examples from the Old Testament to prove his point. In fact, in verse number 5, he reminded us of the unbelieving Jews and how they were destroyed because of their unbelief. In verse number 6, he recounts fallen angels and how they were judged for their rebellion against the throne of God. Then in verse number 7, he recalls the punishment that fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah as a result of their rebelling against the will of God. So these three events all support the claim that God judges certain people, namely the ungodly and the unholy. Next, we're going to see how Jude pulls the condemnation of these three events in the historical past. He's going to draw them into a present reality, a present connection with the church. And he does so by attaching them to certain persons who have crept in unnoticed that he mentions in verse number 4. In our text this morning, we'll go through verses 8 through 10. In verse number 8, he says that yet in the same way these men, and then in verse number 10, he's going to connect those events of 5 through 7. He's going to connect those events to these men who are destroyed. In fact, next week when we get to verse number 11, Jude is going to continue to use history to prove a point. But instead of reminding us of major historical occurrences that have happened, in verse number 11, Jude's going to give us three personal examples of this unbelief and rebellion. And when he does, it's as though the entire letter of Jude now begins to open up and gets more clear in our eyes and in our understanding. This morning, let's look at verses 8 through 10. And let's see the connection that he makes between the false teachers and those who have crept in to the church in verse number 4. Let's see the connections of verses 5 through 7. And so we begin in verse 8. He says, yet in the same way these men also by dreaming defile the flesh, reject authority, and revile angelic majesties. In other words, these false teachers who have crept in unnoticed were doing three things. First of all, they were defiling the flesh. That word to defile is literally to pollute, to stain, or to deprave. We find this in other places in Scripture. I'll give you a couple of examples. In places like Titus chapter 1, it says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. We also find it in places like Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 15. It says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. And so what Jude's saying is that rather than displaying the fruit of the Spirit, these false teachers were displaying the works of the flesh. And then Paul writes about the distinction between the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. And Paul writes about it in Galatians chapter 5. Beginning in verse number 19, Paul says, "Now the deeds of flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, actions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Ultimately, let us walk by the Spirit." And so, first of all, Jude's saying that these false teachers, they were defiling the flesh. They were not walking by the Spirit. And then he says that they were rejecting authority. Now, we need to start with the basic understanding on authority. And the basic understanding in respect to authority is that all authority comes from the throne of God. Again, all authority comes from the throne of God. No matter what authority, it's from God. Whether that is authority from the home or for the home, comes from the throne of God. Authority for the church comes from the throne of God. Authority from the state comes from the throne of God. All authority comes from the throne of God. And so those who exercise authority must first be under authority. And so since all authority comes from God, that means that we are under His authority. We are accountable, answerable unto God. So all authority comes from Him. Those who are in authority are under authority, and they're under the authority of the throne of God. But here's the problem. False teachers were rejecting divine authority. They were attempting to set themselves up as their own authority. And so Jude's saying, look, they defile the flesh, they reject authority, and then thirdly, he says that they revile angelic majesties. Now, just reading that, that could be a little bit confusing. What is he actually saying here? Well, it is helpful. If you don't have this practice, I would encourage you to start using the practice of using multiple translations, multiple trusted translations of the Word of God. And use multiple trusted translations. When you come across things like this, when you read it through other translations, it can help provide greater clarity. And if you're asking, what are the trusted translations to read? I would encourage you to read translations like, I'm reading from the New American Standard, the English Standard Version, the NIV, New Living Translation, King James, New King James, translations that are like those. I do not encourage you to read things like the Message Translation, although it can provide a summary. You got to understand that it's not really a translation of God's Word. It's more of a summary of one man's understanding of God's Word. And also, the Passion Translation is garbage. Don't read it. Just throw it away. But anyway, that was free for you. So when we read other trusted translations, notice what it says. The ESV says that they blaspheme the glorious one. The New Living Translation said that they scoff at supernatural beings. The NIV says that they heap abuse on celestial beings. Then the King James Version and the New King James Version says that they speak evil of dignitaries. And so the angelic majesties are referring to angelic beings. And in this context, to revile, to blaspheme, to scoff, carries the idea of a demeaning form of slander. And so I got to admit that what Jude is saying here is not entirely clear to me. For one thing, is Jude referring to faithful angels or is he referring to fallen angels? And I don't really know. But consider this. If he's referring to faithful angels, then it could be because false teachers were slandering the work of faithful angels in giving the law of God. If he's referring to fallen angels, then it could be because by their words and their actions, they were dismissive of fallen angels' influence and power. Either way, the actions of the false teachers are in sharp contrast to the example that he gives us in the archangel Michael. And that example comes next in verse number 9. But before we get to verse 9, let me point out something. That they do these things by relying upon their dreams. Look back at verse 8. Yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile, reject, and revile. These false teachers were living in a dream world of unreality and delusion. Having turned away from God's truth, they focused and they filled their minds upon false doctrine. And in doing so, they inflated their egos and they encouraged rebellion. And so when it says that they defiling the flesh, it reveals their physical immorality. Rejecting authority reveals their intellectual insubordination against God. And then reviling angelic majesty, that reveals their spiritual irreverence. And so then he goes in verse 9 and he gives the counter example. And he says, but Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. If you're wondering, wait a second. When did that happen? I mean, that doesn't sound familiar to me. Well, there's a reason. Because we don't have that recorded in our scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 34, specifically verses 1 through 12, records the death of Moses. But it says nothing about the incident being described here in Jude's letter. So to what is Jude referring to? Well, Jude is making a reference to some Jewish tradition and some other ancient writings, namely, most likely, the writing that's referred to as the Assumption of Moses. According to Jewish tradition, remember, his audience is largely made up of Jewish believers. So according to Jewish tradition, the archangel Michael was sent to bury the body of Moses. When Michael came to bury the body of Moses, then the devil argued with Michael over Moses' body. The devil was claiming that Moses' body belonged to him, that he had the right to bury it. His claim was based upon the fact that the devil said because Moses was a murderer, then ultimately his body belonged to him. And so the devil was attempting to claim the right to dispose of the body of Moses. That's what he's talking about. In response to this, Michael did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment. In other words, the archangel Michael did not presumptuously assume authority on his own. Rather, he invoked the Lord's authority when he said the words, "The Lord rebuke you." Here's the point I believe that Jude is trying to make. Jude is not saying that had Michael pronounced a railing judgment against the devil, that that would have been wrong or untrue. Rather, he's saying that the archangel Michael did not presume the authority to make such a judgment on his own. So follow with me. Unlike Michael, these false teachers were assuming authority for themselves. In fact, we see that in their blasphemous judgments against angelic beings back in verse 8. They're trying to assume their own authority. So whereas Michael did not presume the authority to pronounce something that he clearly understood, the false teachers, by contrast, were speaking against what they don't even understand. They're trying to claim their own authority and speak against the very things that are that they don't comprehend. Look at verse number 10. He says, "But these men revile the things which they do not understand. The things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed." And that word revival, again, it's the same word found in verse number 8. And so, like we did with verse 8, listen as other translations give us greater understanding as to what he's saying here. The ESV, he says that they blaspheme all that they do not understand. The New Living Translation says that they scoff at things that they do not know. The NIV says that they slander whatever they do not understand. The King James Version and the New King James says that they speak evil of whatever they do not know. Now, exactly what are the things that they do not understand, or the things that they do not know? Well, I would say that they include what Jude has been writing about. They include the angelic majesties that he just mentioned in verse 8. I think it includes verse number 3, the faith that was once for all handed down to the saints. And I think it includes the fact that God's judgment falls on the ungodly and the unbelieving. And that's what he identified and tried to address in verses 5 through 7. Ultimately, Jude is saying that these false teachers are arrogant in their attempt to assume spiritual authority, and they're ignorant of spiritual knowledge. And as a result of their arrogance and their ignorance, they are no better or no brighter than unreasoning animals. Verse 10 says, "And the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed." Because they're governed by their natural instincts, they are like unreasoning animals. They are incapable of acting on anything other than their natural instinct. And in their animal-like instinct, they radically pursue sex, sin, rebellion, and the pursuit of all that will ultimately bring about their destruction. That's the great irony of it all. Jude has just demolished and destroyed the Gnostic claim of superior knowledge. Their all-out pursuit and embrace of this so-called special knowledge is the very thing that will bring them death and destruction. They defiled themselves. That's verse 8. They bring destruction upon themselves. That's verse 10. The way of rebellion is the way to ruin. Or put it this way, defiance against the throne of God will ultimately bring about death and destruction for the ungodly. And Jude is trying to herald the warning. He's trying to give insight and instruction to the church to wake up, protect the truth of God's Word. Know it and rightly apply it to our lives so that we can demonstrate that our faith is genuine and true. Defend the truth. Declare the truth. Don't sacrifice the truth. I'm so thankful that God has given us this precious little book, 25 verses. And in it, we discover that as a church, we must be on guard against false teachers who can so easily distract us and deceive us. Because of it, we can know as a church that we must know, that we must clearly understand the gospel of Christ. We must be willing to protect and defend the Word of God, that we must consistently strive to declare His Word, and that we must constantly seek to demonstrate that the Word of God and the will of God, we demonstrate that through our actions and through the things that we do and the things that we say. That's the wake-up call for the church. That's the instruction that Jude is trying to pass down to the church. Protect the teaching. Be on alert. Stand firm on the truth. Don't back down. Don't compromise the truth of God's Word. Know it, embrace it, and live it out. And that's the challenge for each and every one of us. And in this journey, we'll mess up. There'll be mistakes that are made. Mistakes made by me, mistakes made by you. But if we're going to be family in this journey together, then you'll forgive me, and I'll forgive you, and we'll lovingly walk side by side, striving together to be faithful and obedient to the Word of God. In just a moment, we're going to have a time of response, and the elders and I will be at the front to talk with you, to pray with you, and to encourage you in any way. But before we do that, would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for the sufficiency of your Word. God, thank you for providing for us all that we need to know in order to know you and to live a life that honors and glorifies you. Father, as we gather each and every week, our desire is to study and to know the Word of God and to properly live out your Word and live out your will in the midst of a wicked and depraved world. And Father, we thank you for recording the events of our history, and we thank you that the lessons from our past can help us in our present. So, Father, we ask for your help today. Help us to remain faithful to you. Help us to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Help us to serve you and to serve one another. Help us to continually seek your forgiveness when we fail and to always be willing to extend forgiveness to others. God, help us to honor you with our hearts and our lives. Help us to seek your glory in every moment and season that we have. Father, help us to proclaim unto the whole world your glory, your grace, your love, mercy, and righteousness. Father, help us to strive to live in accordance to your Word and in obedience to your will. In this moment, right here and right now, Father, help us to make decisions and commitments that will honor and glorify you. It is in your Son's most holy, precious, and glorious name that we pray. Amen.